ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय सो दिस मॉर्निंग वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम फिफ्थ कैंटो श्रीमद् भागवतम चैप्टर 24 entitled The Subterranean Heavenly Planets, text 25. Oh, it fell down. Hare Krishna. Okay. Because the verse is in the prose, so we'll just read it.
यस्यानुदस्यम् एवस्मत् पितामहः किल्लवर्वे नत्तु स्वं पित्र्यं यद् उत कुतो भयं पदं दियामनं भागवत परम् इति भगवतो परते कलौ स्वा पितरि
Word by word, translation.
Yasya,
of whom? The Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Anudasyam,
the service.
Eva,
certainly.
Asmat,
our.
Pitamaha,
grandfather.
Kila,
indeed.
Vavre,
accepted.
Na,
not.
Tu,
but.
Sva,
own.
Pitriam,
paternal property.
Yat,
which.
Uta,
certainly.
Akutabayam,
fearlessness.
Padam,
position.
Diyamananam,
being offered.
Bhagavataha,
then the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Param,
other.
Iti,
thus.
Bhagavata,
by the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Uparate,
when killed.
Kalu,
indeed.
Svapittari,
his own father. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace S.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Bali Maharaj said, my grandfather Prahlad Maharaj is the only person who understood his own self-interest. Upon the death of Prahlad's father, Hiranyakashipu, Lord Nrisimhadev wanted to offer Prahlad his father's kingdom and even wanted to grant him liberation from material bondage. But Prahlad accepted neither. Liberation and material opulence, he thought, are obstacles to devotional service, and therefore such gifts from the Supreme Personality of Godhead are not his actual mercy. Consequently, instead of accepting the results of karma and jnana, Prahlad Maharaj simply begged the Lord for engagement in the service of his servant. Purport. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has instructed that an unalloyed devotee should consider himself a servant of the servant of the servant of the Supreme Lord. Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa No Dasaha. In Vaishnava philosophy, one should not even become a direct servant. Prahlad Maharaj was offered all the blessings of an opulent position in the material world and even the liberation of merging into Brahman. But he refused all this. He simply wanted to engage in the service of the servant of the servant of the Lord. Therefore, Bali Maharaj said that because his grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj, had rejected the blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in terms of material opulence and liberation from material bondage, he truly understood his self-interest.
ओम ज्ञानति मिरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशवकाक्षक्षुरुन् मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः नमो विष्णुप्राय कृष्णभ्रष्टभूतले श्रीमद्भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामिनिति नाम्ने नमस्ते सरस्वतीदेवे गौरवाणि प्रचार्य निर्विशेषशून्यवादि पश्चिदिष्टारिणि जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रमुनित्यानन्द श्रीद्वैत गदाधारेश सदि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे यस्यन्नस्यमेव स्मत्पितामहाखिलावावरे न तु स्वं पित्र्यं यद् उत्खातो भयं पदं दीयमानं भगवतः परमिति भगवतो परते खलु स्वपितरि.
Bali Maharaj said, "My grandfather Prahlad Maharaj is the only person who understood his own self-interest. Upon the death of Prahlad's father Hiranyakashipu, Lord Nrisimhadev wanted to offer Prahlad his father's kingdom and even wanted to grant him liberation from material bondage. But Prahlad accepted neither. Liberation and material opulence, he thought, are obstacles to devotional service, and therefore such gifts from the Supreme Personality of Godhead are not his actual mercy. Consequently, instead of accepting the results of karma and jnana, Prahlad Maharaj simply begged the Lord for engagement in the service of his servant." So main point of this verse, Bali Maharaj is instructing all of us, is to understand our real self-interest, to understand what is actually really beneficial for us. Instead of utilizing our time and energy in pursuing various types of activities and cultivating various types of desires that are actually pretty much resulting in the greatest disservice to our real self, we should rather consider something that is really most beneficial on the ultimate platform, on the absolute platform. So in that sense, we have to consider, if we want to derive the absolute benefit and want to understand our real self-interest, definitely the first point to consider is the self. What is then the self? Unless we know the self, how can we know and how can we understand what the self-interest is? So, even in Bhagavad Gita, this is the first lesson Krishna is teaching to Arjuna. First, of course, primary thing is that we become humble, that we become trinadapi sunichena tororivasa hishnana, that we become really humble and meek, because we won't be able, even if we hear so many different kinds of instructions, we won't be able to hear about the self. And even if we hear about the self, we won't be able to accept this. Or even if we accept, then it's going to be very difficult to execute and work along those lines, because we will still be contaminated by our material desires, by so many different material conditionings. So it is very essential, first of all, to become humble. And as we know in the spiritual life, this is the main quality that everyone should cultivate. Unless somebody is humble and becomes meek, it is very difficult to understand anything about spiritual life, absolutely anything, because we will be acting on the level of the false ego. We will have a complete false perception about practically anything that we do. So what is our real self-interest? This is the most important, it is most important thing. Of course, there are many important things, but this is the basis, this is the foundation. Unless this is understood, everything else we build upon is going to crumble sooner or later. And it's going to end in the fear, disappointment, and frustration. This is how we know that the whole process of pavarga, process of material path, is described. Working hard, foaming, pa pa bha bha ma, then disappointment or frustration, fear, and ultimately death. So where then there is a question of self-interest, if we don't understand who that self actually is. In Chandogya Upanishad there is one very interesting story which illustrates this point pretty clearly, that once demons and the demigods, they heard that Lord Brahma is propounding the knowledge of the self. And that knowledge, that particular knowledge, they heard that one is going to become immortal, that one is going to become deathless, that one is going to become ageless, that one is going to become hungerless, sleepless, and so many different kinds of benefits. So since they all wanted to benefit from this particular knowledge, they all decided to appoint their representatives and send them to Lord Brahma so they can be taught that particular knowledge. So amongst the demons, it was Virochan, who was the king of the demons at the point. He was chosen to go to Lord Brahma and learn from him. And amongst the demigods, of course, it was Lord Indra, who is the king of the demigods. So they were both appointed, and they went to see Lord Brahma, and they offered their obeisances, and they inquired from him, what is that self? But before Lord Brahma answered, he just requested them, first you stay here with me for 32 years and render some menial service. So being eager to still know about the self, they agreed and they practiced brahmachari life, the life of celibacy, restraint and austerities for the 32 years. So this is what we pointed in the beginning was the prerequisite actually to really understand the knowledge that we receive. Because we might have knowledge, but what is the use of the knowledge if that knowledge is not understood and realized? That knowledge is simply a burden. Understood that it's a big burden, like somebody has carrying any kind of burden. It's just the burden. It presents actually and creates more difficulty rather than presenting a relief. And usually, the form of that burden is what do you think what? What is the most obvious manifestation of that particular burden when somebody possesses a lot of knowledge? Can anyone answer? What is the form when somebody is very learned and he knows so many different kinds of things? So what does that result in? Pride. Yes, the pride. And pride is absolutely contrary to the principle of humility that we pointed out in the beginning, which is the prerequisite for understanding anything, absolutely anything, especially in relationship to the spiritual life. So therefore both Indra and Virochan assumed very humble position and they served Lord Brahma in various menial ways for 32 years. So after 32 years, then Lord Brahma agreed and then called them both in order to present this knowledge about the self, which is immortal, which is eternal of course, which is filled with bliss. And he told them, whatever you perceive with the eye, that very thing is the self. Whatever you see, that thing which is within the eye is the very self. That thing that you see in the mirror, that thing that you see in the reflection on the water, that is the real self. So now both of you go and dress yourself very nicely. Decorate yourself with all kinds of garlands, ornaments, jewels, rings. Prepare yourself to be able to witness who your real self is. So they both went and they decorated themselves very nicely, put the garlands, you know, put everything in a place, you know, like somebody would go for some kind of a marriage party maybe or something. You see people often, you can see here, whenever marriage party is going on. then that's the usually the time. Or any other function, social function, people always, you know, spend a lot of time to decorate themselves, to put the body in the shape that it looks somewhat attractive and appearing. So that's what they both did, and then they came to Brahma, and Lord Brahma had a pot with water, crystal clear water ready, and he instructed them, look at that particular water. So they both gazed, they both looked, and they saw their own reflection. So then Lord Brahma said, this is the self. And then both of them were in one way pleased and satisfied. So they offered their obeisances to Lord Brahma and they departed to their respective abodes. And the whole idea is that Virochana is going to teach the demons and Indra the demigods about the same science, science of the self. So when the Virochana approached the demons and they eagerly awaited for him, they were ready to learn about the self, that immortal, selfless, ageless, deathless, sleepless self that destroys all kind of anxieties in life, that kind of knowledge that destroys all different kinds of miseries. So they all were eager to hear. And Virochan just explained that actually that very self is what you see, is what you actually are. And this is something that we always knew. So there is nothing new about it. Really. But it has been just confirmed by the Lord Brahma. So this very self is what we actually at this particular moment are, related to our bodies. But before they even departed actually for their respective abodes, Lord Brahma actually gazed at them both, Virochan and Indra. And he said that actually whoever accepts this particular doctrine will be eternally doomed and will never achieve any kind of pleasure and satisfaction. So this is what Virochana accepted as the ultimate science. And this is the interpretation, this is the doctrine of the demons. They accept the body as the very self. And whatever activity they perform, whatever they do in their life, it's basically based on that particular conception that we are the body. And everything should be done just for the pleasure of that body itself. So this is the demonic interpretation of the Vedic scriptures. Therefore, even when they practice Vedas, even when they follow Vedic injunctions, their idea is to make the body comfortable. This is their interpretation. This is the demonic interpretation. And everybody who has that kind of demonic mentality will be very eager to embrace that kind of philosophy. The body is the self. And the essence of existence is to make body happy and satisfied. So this is the demonic doctrine. And demons were very happy about it. And that's why the demons, there is Daivi Varnashram, there is Asuri Varnashram. They both follow the Vedic literature. They both follow Vedic injunctions. But interpretation is completely different. Even we know Hiranyakashipu, when Hiranyaksha died, he spoke such a wonderful philosophy. How someone should become detached from the body, that there is a difference. He spoke practically like a devotee, but his understanding was completely different. His understanding was not mature. His understanding was not spiritual understanding, devotional understanding. So this is how demons misunderstand the whole essence of the Vedic scriptures. And they are attracted by the fruits. Definitely this is there, and this is the purpose of the Vedas. In one way, to attract us to follow something at least. To come to some level of following the Vedic scriptures. And finally, of course, that's not the end. So demons were, there is much more to advance, definitely. But they accept this particular level as all in all. Body is the self, and whatever related to the body exists, and it is there, is the only thing that is worth of pursuing in relationship again to the body. So demigods, of course, were waiting also for Indra to come. But before Indra reached the demigods, he pondered over this particular knowledge that he received from Lord Brahma. And he actually understood that it's not really something that makes sense. That it's not something that, it really sounds so spiritual. So he didn't even go to the demigods, but before reaching them, he turned back and went to meet Brahma and requested him, please disclose the real meaning of the self, the real nature of the self, because whatever I've been receiving from you earlier, it didn't satisfy me within my heart. Because if the very body is the self, then if somebody is blind, then his body is blind, then that person will be blind. It's not perfect. If somebody limps, any kind of a bodily organ or bodily limb is defected, then also that kind of body will be defected. There is no perfection in that. There is no bliss in that. And there is so much suffering, and with everything ends ultimately again with the body. So how can this be the knowledge of the self? So then Brahma was very pleased that Indra actually understood that whatever he taught him earlier was not the real, it wasn't the real absolute science of the self. It was just very superficial understanding of the self, temporary conditioned understanding of the self. So then Brahma again told him, you serve me for another 32 years. And this is what Indra agreed to. And then he served Lord Brahma again menially for another 32 years. And when that time elapsed, then Lord Brahma granted him that particular knowledge about the self. And he said, that very self, absolute self, is what you see in the dream. That is the self. And then Indra departed again towards his home to meet the demigods and instruct them about his knowledge. But again on the way, he contemplated about it and he understood that even in the dreams somebody may suffer. Even in the dreams there are so many unpleasant situations that we identify with. So how can that be the real self? So again he returned back and he requested Brahma, please instruct me about the real self, about the real meaning of the self. Because what you related to me earlier, I don't find to be the real self. So then again Lord Brahma told him, again you perform some menial service and practice brahmacharya for another 32 years. And Indra agreed. And after those 32 years passed, then Lord Brahma told him that actually it is the deep sleep that is the real self. That particular experience is the real self. So when one is in the deep sleep, he experiences the self. So Indra was very happy, finally thought this is the absolute instruction. So he quickly departed back. But again on the way when he was contemplating, he understood that even in the deep sleep, everything again ends. It is temporary and it doesn't really, then who am I? What is my existence? And all the things, relationship with the things, it doesn't exist there. So therefore, how can that be the real self? So again he returned and requested Lord Brahma, please, finally, decisively, like Arjuna would say in Bhagavad Gita, decisively instruct me what is the real self. So then Lord Brahma requested Indra again, you practice for 5 more years. Practice for 5 more years, brahmachari life. And then I will instruct you about the self. So altogether, actually, Indra was practicing 101 years of the menial service of the celibacy. And then Lord Brahma decided to instruct him about that real self. And he told him whatever basically we know from Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is instructing what a soul is, Satchitananda Vigraha. And he expounded to him all this, the most guhyam, as Krishna would say in Bhagavad Gita, that kind of knowledge, it's Raja Guhyam, Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam, Pavitramidam Uttamam. So instructed him about this absolute very self, that we are the spirit soul, that we are not this material body. So we can see here, as it is mentioned, that to understand the self, it's very important not just to receive the knowledge, but actually first to become very humble. First to understand that we have to render some kind of a service. Because the whole purpose here is that Prahlad Maharaj, like we see here, through the blessings and benediction that he had received from Lord Nisimhadev, he simply begged to become servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. So only through that particular kind of position, when we understand that we are and should be servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, then only we can become humble. And by being humble, only in that particular state we can receive the absolute knowledge. Only in that particular state. We may receive absolute knowledge. Why Bhagavad Gita is, for example, called, you know, the open secret, that knowledge from Bhagavad Gita. Why is it called open secret? If it's a secret, why is it available to everyone? Why all the demons have the access towards that particular knowledge? We are giving, like, where is our... What's his name now? Bhuvan? He got new name? Anyway. Yeah, so he tells me, you know, when he goes out for book distribution, he said, we are giving to everyone Bhagavad Gita. So we are giving to everyone when he distributes Bhagavad Gita. Even demons, sometimes they get it. Sometimes even unwillingly, or maybe even willingly, to try to find some faults. And whatever reason it might be. So everybody is getting Bhagavad Gita. But not everybody understands Bhagavad Gita. Why is that? Because they don't have that absolute proper attitude. Like we know, a very famous statement of Srila Prabhupada was that the advancement in spiritual life of any practitioner depends basically spiritual on the attitude of the follower. So attitude is such an important quality or prerequisite basically for attaining that absolute knowledge. Knowledge might be just there. It's just in front of the nose, so to say. It's available. But how much can we understand? So unless there is humility, unless that quality is developed and cultivated, there's no question of understanding the real essence of the self, the real essence of the life, the real relationship with Krishna. There's no question. So we may be reading, as we know, Bhagavad Gita, so many people have read, and so many people have given different interpretations, and many of them are absolutely misleading, related to Mayavad philosophy or something completely material. And very few are there that are really expounding devotional service. So how many people really understood? So most of them are propounding like that particular doctrine, as I said. Everybody likes the doctrine of the body being the self. And everything based on the body. And this is that is so rare in the spiritual life. When we see, you know, when we travel around the world and meet different kind of people. And many of those especially who propound anything, so to say, religious, when we interact with them, they all are basing their spirituality, again, on the body itself. If my body is fine, you know, if I feel comfortable, if I feel, you know, if I have enough money, wealth, opulences, at any extent and disposal, then I can understand that God is very kind to me. That you will find very often, especially in the West. People do become pious for that very reason. That if God is going to be kind towards me, He's going to bless me with so many opulences. He's going to give me a big Mercedes car, not one, many. He's going to give me nice house, nice family, prestige in the society. And definitely every once a week I will definitely come to the church or whatever. Or even temple. I will come and I will attend all the programs just for sake of, you know, having those material opulences, and especially prestige in the society, that everybody else sees that I'm so regular, so faithful follower. That is such a grossest, greatest misunderstanding what religion is. And it is very, very, very prominent. People don't understand. Actually, in our conception, in our understanding, when Hari comes, as we heard, I think yesterday Vaknanam Prabhu said, or day before, that Hari means it's the one who takes everything away. This is actually the greatest mercy of the Lord. Because this is then the platform from which we can understand that we don't have anything to do really with the body, or anything external, or anything related to it. That we are not the body. The real self-interest is not within the body. It is within the soul. And it's about the soul. So Krishna takes all of this away. Like Prahlada Maharaj, he said, Prahlada Maharaj neither accepted liberation, neither accepted material opulences. Bali Maharaj is pointing this out here. He was granted, he was to be given everything by the Lord Narasimhadev. But he wasn't so foolish like his son Virochan, Prahlad Maharaj wasn't so foolish. He understood the real principle of life, and that is that the spiritual one. He didn't accept any of this. He wasn't cheated like so many people would like to be cheated. And why they would like to be cheated? Because they, again, they don't cultivate it, this quality of humility. They don't cultivate the process of devotional service. That's why they don't understand. Of course, that depends on the mentality itself. It's very difficult. Somebody who has demoniac mentality, even in Madhva Sampradaya, they say that they're eternally condemned. They're eternal demons. There is no chance for them. They're always demons. Of course, our philosophy is a little bit different. Even demons have a chance to rectify themselves and become devotees. Because we know that so many demons in the Shastras have been devotees, but by the curse or any other reasons have assumed that position for giving pleasure to Krishna in some particular pastime. So it's not that that's the case eternally. But in general, that demonic mentality, it's so contaminating. It's so bewildering that we often therefore misunderstand the body as the self. And therefore perform so many horrible activities in the name of bodily pleasure. So this is why it's so confused. So if we really want the mercy of the Lord, then we will understand that actually when anything, so to say, negative happens from the bodily point of view, that actually this is all Lord's mercy. To disassociate us from that particular bodily conception. Even Arjuna was following Shastra perfectly. He was such a learned person. He understood the scriptures very well. Practically, I mean, he was a Raja Rishi. Though he was a Kshatriya, but he was a Rishi as well. He was so qualified. And he presented to Krishna so many different kinds of reasons, Shastric reasons, not to fight. But what Krishna told him, "My dear Arjun, you're a fool. You're speaking like a big pandit, but actually you're a fool. You're lamenting over what is not to be lamented over. You're lamenting over the body. And you don't understand the real self-interest, like Prahlad Maharaj did here. What is the real self-interest? The real self-interest is not the pleasure of the body, enjoyment in this material world. This is false conception. Like people, like again I said in the West, you know, they have a conception, heaven is here on the earth and we can make a heaven here. Wrong, it's complete misconception. It has never been wonderful, never will, nor it is. Of course we have heaven on earth, this is different. This is spiritual heaven on earth. Project. Complex. So they can never be here on this particular planet. It's absolute misconception. So then Krishna told him that jnana, he gave him that jnana. He gave him that knowledge. But what was the prerequisite? Again, the attitude of Arjuna, he completely surrendered. He became humble. Although he was the emperor of the world, although he was always joking with Krishna, although he was in such particular relationship with Krishna, he understood that there is no hope unless I become humble, unless I surrender. Okay, now karpanya dosho sva pata sva bhava Krishna. Okay, now I'm surrendering Krishna. Shishya steham shari. Now I'm becoming your shishya Krishna. Please instruct me. He became humble. So unless somebody becomes humble, which is very difficult for demons who had such an enormous pride, then it's impossible to understand the self. And that's what we know, what we understand is the first lesson that Krishna taught Arjuna. You're not the body, dehi nasmin. There is a difference. What is eternal is eternal. What is temporary, it's temporary. All the sages have experienced this. And Krishna gave him that knowledge of the soul. You're the soul, you're not the body. So this is the prerequisite. Therefore we have to cultivate this quality of humility, not the pride. And then we will really realize, okay, as I said, we have the knowledge, but people misinterpret that knowledge. They don't understand that knowledge. Even theoretically we say we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. Unless we are engaged in any particular devotional service, menial service, we won't realize that. We can just speak like a parrot. Like it said, even parrot chants Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Parrot can also chant. But when the time of death comes, when the cat comes, we have some nice cats, you know. Many times you can see they're just watching, you know, very some pigeon. Parrots are also here, green. They eat mangoes around. So they can be also taught to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And even if they chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, when the cat comes and catches by the neck, there will be only kwa. There won't be Hare Krishna. So if we don't practice devotional service, we won't remember Krishna in the moment of the death. If it's just so mechanical, it won't help us. It has to be with love, with devotion. So that's why we render devotional service. That's why we try to remind ourselves about Krishna at any point. We try to relate everything about Krishna at any point of our lives. So that really we can realize that particular knowledge. That really we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. So this is what is required. So here it's interesting also that Prahlad Maharaj was such a great devotee of the Lord. And then we may wonder, how come Virochan, like I said, Virochan, how come he had such a non-devotional qualities? He was such a demon. And then again we see his son Bali Maharaj, he became such a great devotee of Krishna. Depends on mentality. It's not that it's limited to kind of a birth or family or anything. Depends on our desires. So Virochan very often gets in trouble. We know from the Puranas there are various instances. But Prahlad Maharaj here, as the exalted devotee of the Lord, we may wonder how come he didn't instruct his own son Virochan about the devotional service. He might have. We know in the lives of so many great Vaishnavas that not all the sons were devotees. Not all the sons understood. You know, even in the case of Prabhupada, not all the sons were really devotees. In so many cases, Advaita Acharya, even Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even Lord Varaha had a son. Who was Lord Varaha's son? Who knows? Huh? No, it wasn't Bamas. It was one demon. And huh? Banasura? Really? No, it was not. It was really. I think it was called Narakasura. The same? Okay, fine. So even Supreme Personality of Godhead may have a son who is a demon. So Virochan didn't understand this point. But Bali Maharaj, having devotional disposition and qualities, definitely he did understood everything. That, as he said, he learned from his grandfather itself. And there is another interesting conversation that is there in Mahabharata, where Draupadi is arguing. Actually, Bali Maharaj inquires from Prahlad Maharaj. He asks some questions. So then, this is the narration which Draupadi is speaking to King Yudhishthir. She became very furious when King Yudhishthir didn't act. You know, he said, how can you be compassionate? How can you be forgiving towards the Kauravas? They did such a harm to us. They did so many horrible things toward, you know, to us. So how can you just forget everything? You should punish. You should rectify. This is the quality of the king. If king doesn't act in such a particular way, if Kshatriya doesn't react in such a way, he will be condemned by the people and forever basically doomed. So she became very, very kind of Kshatriya-like, and she was chastising Yudhishthir Maharaj for not acting properly. So then Bali Maharaj approaches. So we see that he was studying, he was learning, he was giving, he was getting knowledge from Prahlad Maharaj. So Bali is approaching Prahlad Maharaj and he inquires, I'm confused, what is most important principle? What is important to understand? Is it that principle of forgiveness or the power? Power to punish someone, especially for the Kshatriyas. So then Prahlad Maharaj elaborates and explains that actually it's neither. Basically you have to consider both. You have to be in one way flexible. You have to understand the time, place, circumstance, situation, you know. So you have to understand how to act in any particular situation as such. So that requires little wisdom, little maturity. So then he said, if you're absolutely forgiving, then actually you won't be respected. He gives a master won't be respected by the servants, husband won't be respected by the wife, king won't be respected by the citizens. So because there won't be any respect, they won't take your instructions very seriously. They'll take it very casually. And therefore nothing will be fulfilled. And also, they will become filled with vice and commit so many sinful activities if you're always constantly forgiving. But then he said again, if you're constantly punishing, if you never forgive, this is also an extreme. So nobody will benefit. If you're constantly punishing, that he said, you won't have any friends. And everybody will hate you. So then he explained which are the situations where you should forgive and which situations you should punish. So he said, one who is to be forgiven is the one who actually commits something wrong in ignorance. So that person you can forgive. And you can forgive person if he unwillingly, he is forced by some circumstances or someone to commit something even abominable, but unwillingly he does that. So he can also be forgiven. Another person who is to be forgiven is the one who commits that particular wrong thing for the first time. And then, who is to be forgiven? It's sometimes somebody, you can forgive someone for the sake of your public image, to create good public image. King can also forgive in that particular sense. So these are some examples of those who are to be forgiven. And then he said, someone who is to be always punished is the one who claims to be innocent, yet he is not so. So even if the offense is minor, he should be definitely punished. So somebody does something wrong and he says, I didn't do it. That's very, very punishable. So you should never forgive such a person because of his mentality. And then somebody also should be punished who commits the same wrong thing again, second time. So we see that Bali Maharaj was very highly spiritually instructed by his grandfather Prahlad Maharaj, and that's why he also had developed such kind of a attitude, proper attitude of the humility and devotional service, and he understood that knowledge of the self. And again, we so often point out, I want to be happy. Who is that I? As I said, this is that greatest misconception, this is that demonic philosophy, even in the garb of religious life. As long as you think I'm the body, you'll never realize anything spiritual, basically. Absolutely never. You'll still be in the same illusion, practically. You may be thinking God is awarding me this and that, or whatever. These are all absolute misconceptions. Like we know, if foundations is weak, whatever we build upon it is going to crumble. It's all useless. So we have to understand that real self, and that is the spirit soul. The way to understand the real self as the spirit soul is becoming here, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us, as mentioned by Srila Prabhupada here in the purport, Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Nudasaha, being a real selfless servant. And Bali Maharaj, therefore, understanding this, you know, he was ready to surrender everything. He wasn't concerned with any kind of benefits, opulences, as he gives the example even of his grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj. He wasn't concerned with any of this. He understood the real interest lies in the understanding that I am the spirit soul. So once we understand, yes, I am the spirit soul, then we also understand that that spirit soul has a relationship with the supreme spirit soul. And what is that absolute relationship that comes from that devotional service? One interesting here, also here in the verse, is that, like we know, it is said that Nrisimhadev, after death of Hiranyakashipu, he wanted to grant him so many different kinds of things, liberation, but Prahlad accepted neither liberation and material opulence. He thought that there are obstacles to devotional service. So the real devotee who has the experience of devotional service, he understands these are all actually obstacles, these are unwanted things. This is something that's going to distract me more and more and more from the devotional life. That's what we see, you know, in that demonic society. Everything is so wonderful, everything is so opulent. For sake of what? For the material body. You know, you go to the West, even here in India, sometimes you go to some shopping malls. And many times in the West also, those shopping malls are, you know, underground. Like we know, Bali Maharaj here is described, he lives in this, and the whole title of this chapter is Subterranean Heavenly Planets. They all live very opulent. It is said it's greater opulence than even on the heavenly planets. You know, you go to such places, and it's filled with life. You go to subways. Sometimes you will find more people in subways in the West than on the surface, than on the ground itself. It's filled with people. It's so packed. I few times almost got lost. Just last year I was a little bit in the west, few bigger cities. Anyway, Brussels, Paris and stuff like that. You know, you go to the subways there, I mean, it's so huge, you're just lost. I mean, especially I came here from India and you're down underground somewhere and everything is so shiny, everything is so attractive, everything is so bewildering. And they have all different kinds of shops and stuff, and you know, like even like you go sometimes here, you can see like in on the airport, you know, you have all these different, you know, persuasive things that bewilder the mind, attractive stuff, glittering, shining, whatever, nicely packed, and you know, it's just this is demonic like life. Everything is there. There's so much variety, and it's all dark underground, but a lot of light. It's so bewildering. And senses are so agitated. There are all different kinds of smells. You know, your sight gets bewildered. All kinds of things there. So this is that is that demonic culture. Everything for the body. Absolutely everything for the body. So if we accept that particular conception that, yes, this is the essence of life, then we won't understand the essence of the self, the real self, and we'll never be satisfied. Because this is, as we said in the beginning, Virochan couldn't get it. He couldn't understand, even while given that knowledge by Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma is not a, you know, it's not, he can give the real knowledge, okay, he can say you're the soul or something, but he understands it's about mentality. Virochan didn't have proper disposition and attitude, as we pointed out. So he didn't immediately said the ultimate thing. He tested them. Any guru, any teacher, first he will test the disciple, see whether that person is ready to receive that particular knowledge. In so many places in the Upanishads, in the Shastras, you will find a disciple who is not qualified is not to be taught that particular knowledge. So he has to be tested whether he's qualified, whether he's ready to clean the floor, whether he's ready to do the menial service and become humble. If it's not, I'll give him some knowledge, but I won't give him the absolute thing. I won't give him the absolute truth. So this is the absolute prerequisite then to receive that particular understanding. Otherwise we'll be just bewildered and keep on, you know, living with that conception that everything related to the body is the real self-interest. So Hare Krishna, I'll stop here. Are there any questions or comments? Because time is almost already up. Okay, so thank you very much. La Prabhupada ki jai, Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai.